With the same section that we left off last week. So we're going to read the whole chapter, but we will be in the last verses, which is verses 28 through 34 of Matthew. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes follow him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled and went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Amen. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to teach this section of your word, Lord. And we know that this is a really revealing section, Lord, where the schemes of the enemy will be brought to light. And so I ask, Lord, that each one of us gives priority, Lord, to your word and to obeying you and to honoring you, Lord. And that if there is anything that we are doing that is opening doors or allowing the enemy to come and have an influence either in our lives or in our homes or in the way we think, Lord, that that you would just help us today through your word and through your spirit. And so I ask right now that your Holy Spirit would just captivate our attention, Lord, and that we would be hearers of the word and also doers, so that you would be glorified. Help me to present this section, Lord, in the way that will bring glory to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow, we started last week, and we basically did the introduction to the sermon, because we said we were going to look at verses 28 through 34, and I decided that I was going to do kind of like a little the introduction in a way where we can understand the backdrop of how the enemy works. And so what I'm going to do right now in 5 minutes is read all those points that I touched on last week. If you want the expanded edition, if you want more information about it, then I recommend that you listen to the sermon from last week. And so I just want to do this because it's part of the same sermon. So I'm going to do it really fast. And once we get to the part where we were left off last week, then we will slow down. And hopefully those that already listened to this will be patient with me. Amen? And so just by the title of the message, you notice that I put a subtitle that was pretty extreme, because it says Jesus casts out demons, and then the subtitle is choosing demons instead of Jesus. Ooh, just the thought of it is like, wow, really? Would someone do that? Well, in this section that we read, that's exactly what happened, and that's why I mentioned that the last verse would summarize the whole event of what happened there. In the last verse, in verse 34, it says, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus." And if it just stopped right there, it would be a beautiful thing. But it has the next section. Then it continues, and it says, "And they begged him to depart from their region." Now, who wanted to stay in their region? The demons. And they said, "No, you go, Jesus. It's okay if they stay." So they chose demons over Jesus. And so I mentioned that in order to understand how the enemy works, we have to understand how he's organized. And that a lot of us weren't even aware on how this battle between darkness and light comes, because we lived under the influence of the enemy, and even us, ourselves, one time were part of the system where the enemy really had control of us. And I'm not saying that we were demon-possessed, but I'm just saying that we moved according to the system of the world, not really giving thought about Christ, not really thinking about God, and we were just moving right along thinking that life was just what we saw, what we touched, what we could feel. And we would say, well, that's all there is. But it wasn't until Christ opened our eyes and basically gave us an understanding that there is something a lot bigger than this, what we see here. And we realize that there is a battle for our souls. We didn't know that. We were unaware. But we wanted to find out, how did that all start? And so we looked at Isaiah 14, verses 10 through 17. And I know that was a prophecy, and it was talking about the king of Tyre. But then we also find out that it has some information there that reveals that it wasn't only talking about the king of Tyre, but it was also telling us about how Satan rebelled against God and what happened to him. And that basically he wanted to be as God. He wanted to be like him. And we also looked at Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 19. And again, same thing. It was a prophecy to the king of Tyre, but we saw more in more detail how Satan rebelled and what came into his heart. And we made sure that we pointed out that God created Satan, which was not Satan. Satan is just a title that is given later. That he was Lucifer, which was angel of light, that he was a cherubim, and a cherubim that was right there in the presence of God, and that he guarded the holiness of God too. But then we saw that God created him perfect, but it says, the only thing that we mention is that just the same way that man, Adam and Eve, were created perfect, and God allowed them to have free will. And because God did not create robots, so he allowed them to have free will. And by allowing them to have free will, they chose to rebel against God. And that opened the door to evil. And Satan, the same way, he chose to rebel against God, but he was perfect. But once he chose to rebel against God, he gave way to the evil in him. And we mentioned in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 to 12, that right there we see clearly that it's talking about the dragon and how the dragon with his tail brought down one third of the stars of heaven. And we know that it's not talking about literal stars, but that when it mentions stars, it's a reference to angels. And so that's where we were able to understand that when Satan rebelled, and when Satan was cast out of heaven, he brought down with him angels that rebelled also like him, that basically joined him in that rebellion, and it was one third of the angels. Now, as we went and studied a little more, we noticed that Ephesians chapter 6 tells us how they are organized. That it's not just that they fell and that everyone started doing their own thing and going, and that's how we picture it. No, we picture the demons just running around, not even knowing what to do. No, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, that they are organized. They have a command structure, and there's regions that they control. There's authorities, there's principalities, and so they are organized. We might be disorganized, but not them. They are well organized because they want to control and they want to find how to cause more damage than that it has already caused. Now, we notice that one thing that they want to do, and this was the scary part. This was the scary part. One thing that the demons want to do, they want to find out who can open a door to their home so they can come and live inside. And when I'm talking about a home, I'm not talking about your house, I'm talking about your body. And Jesus said that when the evil spirit leaves the house, he goes out. And the house is left clean, in order, and then the demon goes out and he's looking for another house. He can't find it. And he comes and checks out on the house that he left, and he still finds that it's still empty and that it's there. It's still available. The sign is still there, free rent, vacant, come in. And so he goes out and brings seven demons worse than him. And they come and live inside that person. And so that's how these demon-possessed men that we read about, starting from verse 28, it doesn't give us exactly how they became that way. But we know that they opened the door. And now it's not just one, two, or three demons that came and took possession of that body, but actually thousands. And so, now one thing, so you are not scared. We notice that when we come to Christ, the Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I know that there's a lot of weird churches out there that even have deliverance services for their church. And I'm like, if you have to do a deliverance service where you want to cast out demons from believers, I would say no. If they have demons, then they're not believers. Because clearly, when and I didn't write that scripture, but you can look it up. It's when Jesus talked about when the strong man keeps his house, his stronghold on that house, everything is safe. He says, but one stronger than him comes and throws him out and renders him powerless. And so that and that's what Jesus said that he was doing when he was casting out demons, that a stronger than the one that was there was now present. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside our body in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it clearly tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you are a believer, there cannot be the Holy Spirit, which is God, the third person of the Trinity, living in you and demons. There can't be. There isn't. And so now Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he was here, was there with them. But he said, when I leave, I'm going to send you the paracleto, the helper. And he's going to come and he's not going to be with you. He said, he's going to be in you. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit that that's why after Christ, when we ask Christ to come and take control of our body, to take control of our life, he comes and lives inside of us. And there's no way that we could have a demon. But a person without Christ is like a vacant house. Now, I'm not saying that anyone that does not have Christ is demon possessed. We're not saying that. We're just saying that the house is empty. And that if you open doors and you're not a believer, if you start delving into the occult, you start playing games, and I can mention some of the things, but I don't even want to mention them because then some of you might say, really? Let me go try it. I hope not. I hope you don't think of it like, I never thought that was bad. I could give experiences that happened to me before being a believer that even being a non-believer, they scared me. Because you know how you don't think that evil exists and you don't think of any of that. And I remember playing with the Ouija board. And that was, I was only like a teenager, probably 11 or 12. And we bought it thinking that it was just a joke. And we're playing around and then that thing starts like giving answers. And I kept thinking that it was my brother. I'm like, oh, he's the one moving it. And so that thing is so controlling because you start asking silly questions, yes and no. And I kept thinking, oh, he's moving it. All of a sudden, we started asking questions that were like, oh, you know, that had to do with people that had died and names and stuff. And he's over there and I'm over here. And all of a sudden, I'm not pushing it. And that thing goes. And we're actually trying to catch it. That thing is moving by itself. I'm like, oh, and we're just like, oh, we were so scared. And that's when we started looking, and they're like, no, they said that's evil. But I still, like, I was a non-believer, but I'm like, I don't believe in all that, but that was scary. And we threw it out. But it starts like a game. You go to a toy store and you can still find it. And people say, nothing happens. No, you open doors and things will happen. And so, but we also notice that the demons, there's a group of demons that the Bible says that they're already cast out into prison, into deep dungeons, that they're still locked in there and that they are not coming out until the judgment. And that's a mystery. We don't really know. Some people claim to know everything about every little scripture, and they say, oh, I know exactly who they are and I know what they did and everything. And I say, you know what? Be careful. Don't play around with those things. Because some people write a whole book about one verse. And I'm like, how did you get all that information? What are you doing? What are you spending your time? Instead of learning about Jesus, you're learning about demons? You're learning about fallen angels? So some people become specialists in Satan. And I even mentioned that in the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke of those that had a doctrine that they called the deaths of Satan. Why would I want to know the deaths of Satan? No, I want to know Christ in a deeper way. I want to get to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what I want to know. I don't want to know about the occult. And there's a lot of information that we mentioned about looking at the parallel passages of this account about the demon-possessed men. And we read Mark 5, 1 through 20, and we read Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, where it gives us everything exactly of what happened with these two demon-possessed. Now, one thing that we notice different is that the account of Mark and the account of Luke mentions only one, and the account of Matthew mentions two. And we're like, wait, is the Bible contradicting itself? Well, I was trying to look into why one and why two, and I mentioned that it was probably that one was the more violent one. One was the one that, and I gave the example of when you go and meet two people, and one is really quiet, really shy, and they don't even talk. And then you have another one that is very loud mouth and very flashy and very colorful. And later on they ask you, who was there? You could remember the one that was loud like me and the one that was like, yeah, I remember him. Yeah, he was like this and he was funny. He was saying this. And the other one, I don't know, there was another one, but I can't remember him. I don't even remember his name or anything. And I think that the account of Matthew is talking about the two, and that Mark and Luke are highlighting the one that was more violent. And when I looked at the original, in the original language, in the Greek, the numbers, there's no way you can confuse the numbers. So if it says two, it means two. There's no way that it could mean something else, because the numbers don't change. The numbers don't have variation. And clearly, Matthew mentions two, and Mark and Luke mention one. Now, we notice on verse 28, now going into the passage of Matthew 8, it says, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, which is also one of the other manuscripts reads it as Gadarenes, so that's why we find the account of the Gadarenes on Mark and Luke. And it says, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass by that way. Now, we can add to that information here on verse 28, that not only did people could not walk through there, and that they lived in the tombs, but that they constantly were chained. Like they would grab him, and a group of men would come and grab these two demon-possessed men and chain him up and try to hold him down with chains. But it tells us that they broke the chains, that there was no human strength that could keep him tied. And so now we're looking at a supernatural power that these men had. We also found out that one of them liked to be naked. He didn't like to have clothes on. And so that he would just tear his clothes off, and all of a sudden you have a naked, demon-possessed man. And we also found out that one of them, and probably the most violent one, would grab stones and cut himself with the stones. So now you're looking at a bloodied, naked, demon-possessed man walking around the mountain, and they love to stay in the tombs. That's where they were. I mean, that is like a creepy scene. If you picture that, you think like, wait, that's like a horror movie. Walking at night, your car breaks down, and it's right next to the cemetery. And then all of a sudden, the light of the moon is shining through the trees, and you're outside trying to change that flat tire, and all of a sudden, this wild man comes out with bloodied and everything and naked, and whoo, you would just be out of there like crazy. I mean, that the first thing you would think is run away, get away from. Well, that's what they did. They never went around to be close to these people because they were really scary. And so when Jesus comes, it tells us that they just come running to him. They're not running from him. They're running to him. Wait, aren't the demons supposed to run away from Jesus? Well, notice, Jesus is Lord of everyone. We said that one day, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. The ones that are in heaven, the angels, the archangels, everyone. The ones that are on the earth, all the humans, and the ones that are under the earth, the demons' power. Every knee, everyone will bow to Jesus Christ. And so here they come running, and they, now we notice that we read in Luke that it says, and in Mark, that they came and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. And it says, verse 29, and suddenly they cried out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before time?" And so here we get this information that demons are subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. People did not know, even the Jewish leaders did not know who Jesus was, but the demons did know. They knew that he had all the power, and they knew that eventually, one day, he would judge even the demons. So he is the one that will judge the living and the dead, including the demons. And so we read about that in Matthew 25:41, that hell, the lake of fire, was created for Satan and his angels. But men will end up there, not because God wanted them to be there, but because men turned their backs on the one that the Father sent to save those that were lost. That is so sad. Revelation 20, 10, and then verses 14 and 15 also speak to us about the final judgment and how Satan will be thrown. He's going to be held in prison for 1,000 years, and that's what we call the millennium, where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, the false prophet, and the Antichrist will be there, while Jesus reigns for 1,000 years here on earth. But after the 1,000 years, they're still there in torment. And they will be brought out, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. And so now, also at that time, the judgment of the great white throne will take place. And we said that that will be the final time where we will see our loved ones. And many of us, sadly, we will see some of our family members standing in that line, waiting to be judged. All those that are in that judgment will be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says that God will wipe away every tear. And I believe that that's the last tears that He's going to wipe away. When we see, some of us will see our moms waiting their judgment, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, that we told them so many times, hey, come to Christ, and they wouldn't do it. And so the Lord will wipe away our tears. They will be cast into the lake of fire because they did not surrender to Jesus Christ. And they will be there forever with no hope of coming out. And so, wow, it is scary. And to think that people have the freedom right now to choose between serving Christ. And right here we see that the demons, they know who Jesus is. They come and they say, why are you coming? What are you doing? Why are you coming? You're ahead of schedule. This is not the time yet. We are not supposed to be tormented by you. We are not supposed to be suffering this. Why are you here? And we know exactly what was happening and why they were saying that. Because Jesus was telling the demons to get out of that man or out of the two men. He was speaking to the demon and telling him, you need to get out of this body. You need to get out. And so they're like, no. Don't torment us, because they knew that if Jesus would give the word, they could be cast into prison forever. They could start being tormented right there and then. And so it is, now how did these people open the doors to become demon possessed? I mean, it can start with very innocent things. And I know I'm going to touch some things that some of you will feel uncomfortable and you feel you're judging me or you're extreme. I'm really sorry, but I really don't care. Honestly, if you feel that way. Because my call is to preach the word and to warn those that are probably opening doors. And some of us have family members that are not saved, that live in our house. And we need, as believers, we need to make sure that we don't leave those doors open for the enemy to come. And if they're not believers, they could clearly be already getting into the occult. And so some of the music, there's some music that is so evil that glorifies sin, but there's even music that glorifies darkness, that glorifies demons. And they do it as a game. They go to these concerts and they recreate the same rituals that are done by witches, that are done by Satanists. And they recreate them in concerts. And they just, the devil is so clever. He puts it out as an entertainment. And you have someone biting the head off of a bat and calling that entertainment. You have the images of their music albums. Clearly antichrist. Clearly mocking Christ. I mean, I still have to wait a while until I can give my approval to this artist that, who's the one that's married to Kim Kardashian? Kanye West. He's saying that he's saved, that he turned to Christ, but the blasphemous things that he's said about Christ before, I got to take that with a grain of salt. I am not going to jump in and say, oh, let's go buy his album, because he's been into some weird stuff. even right now when he's doing his church service, for a while, he's been doing it like for over a year or something, in the backyard of his house. And famous people go out there and they say, man, it's so spiritual and so good and so awesome. And now he says, no, that he turned completely to Christ. I got to wait because it could be a trap of the enemy just to take more people. Probably just later on start making fun of the Christians, like, oh, how gullible. As soon as I told him that I had Christ in my heart and that I'm now a follower of Christ, everyone started coming to my concerts. All the Christians came in. Be careful. So what happens when you start listening to that music? You're opening up. All of a sudden, some of the kids are listening to music. They don't even know what it says. You're like, what are they talking? Like, oh, it's called death metal. It's cool. It feels really good. What are you evoking? I mean, what are you crying out? And have you looked at the lyrics? Most of those albums, it clearly says, not suitable and not recommended. And then you have all kinds of warnings, and still the parents, oh, it's just music. Go and enjoy it. All right. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read that scripture, but we're going to read it really fast. I'm not going to spend too much time, but this is just to give some clarity on what opens the door to demon possession. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. It says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, which that was a practice that they had in those places. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to Moloch, or one who practices witchcraft. Notice that it doesn't say black witchcraft. It says witchcraft. Because some people say, no, but this is a good one. Because we even have saints that we evoke when we do these rituals. No, it says you shouldn't. Or a soothsayer. Oh, let me go find out what the future holds for me. Well, hell, if you continue going to those places. Or one who interprets omens. Or a sorcerer. Or one who conjures spells. Or a medium. That's consulting the dead. Or a spiritist. Or one who calls up the dead. I mean, all these things, clearly, you are clearly delving into the occult. And it could start with something as simple as, oh, I'm Aquarius. Let me go see what my horoscope says today. Really? Why don't you just read the Bible and find out what God has to say to you today? Oh, no. I'd rather have Sister, and they call themselves Sister. Sister, so give me my future and how my day is going to be. Really? You prefer to consult that? In verse 12, it says, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Now notice how we should be as followers of God. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Blameless. Not even a hint. Not even a little bit. You have a foot of a rabbit hanging in front of your door. Take that thing off. Can't you tell that it's bad luck? Look at the rabbit got killed. So there's no good luck in that. We should not. Don't carry your little crucifix with images and thinking like, oh man, as long as I have this hanging around I feel so safe. Or your little beads in your pocket. Oh, I have my rosario. This will keep me safe. What? Really? Don't do that. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That's why I really get nervous when people say that they're getting deeper. oh, you know what, brother? I found this teacher, and I found this other thing that, man, this is deep. It's deep. And I'm learning things that I've never heard before. I'm like, ding, 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 red light. What do you mean you've never heard it before? But there are people like that that just like to go and whatever's weird and let me look into that. And it says, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So it's not very complicated to walk in the light. It's very simple. You just read it and you do it. If it says don't lie, don't lie. If it says don't covet, don't covet. If it says, you know, different things that the Bible says so clear, but yet we want to complicate it. What does it mean that we should read the word? What do you mean? What does it mean? Read it. That's it. No, no, no. But how? Just read it. That's why my page is not that popular. When I say, hey, we're going to read half hour the Bible daily, and we're going to do the devotional, I see how many people sign up, like ding, 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 and then ding, 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 they all leave. Because they're like, no, I just wanted a little nugget of truth. Instead of like just reading the word, allowing the Holy Spirit to use his word to minister to us. No, people just want things easy. But then be careful when you're delving into the occult and thinking like, oh, this is deep. Let's go to Revelation 2, last book of the Bible, chapter 2, verse 24. This is the verse that I was telling you about. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and this was inside of church, okay, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. So now, in this church, they were actually studying the depths of Satan. They had a doctrine, will you say, if you want to come and learn more about demons, if you want to come and see how Satan does this and how Satan does that, and they spent their time just studying about Satan, and their minds started going crazy. And yeah, you see it in some churches where I'm like, I don't know. Some churches you walk in and you actually get scared when you see what's going on. I'm like, ooh, really? Oh, it's the Holy Spirit. I'm like, I don't know. That does not look like the Holy Spirit. That does not look like the Holy Spirit would do make you do that stuff. Barking like dogs. Jumping around and stuff like that. I'm like, no, the Spirit says that he's a spirit of order, self-control. And some people say, oh, the Spirit just took me. And no, 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 there's no such thing. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You have control. You have self-control. If we have to tell someone, hey, can you please be quiet? You're too loud. Oh, that's just the Holy Spirit. You just got me. I can't. No, no, no. You're out of here. That's why a lot of people don't like Calvary Chapels, because we don't allow people to get out of control. I mean, what are you talking about? Blaming the Holy Spirit for you trying to catch attention upon yourself. And so, no, let's not play with any of those things. It's dangerous. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's before 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. It says, what I am saying then, what am I saying then? Paul asks, and he's talking to the Corinthians, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to the idols is anything? And he's formulating these questions because the Corinthians had this practice of sacrificing to idols. But notice what verse 20 says. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. I am sorry with what I'm going to say right now, but many of us, when we come to Christ and we still have family members that practice idolatry, they still have images, statues, all over their house. But we think, no, but they love Jesus. Really? They love Jesus? Why don't they get rid of those images? Why don't they? Because clearly, I do not read in the Old and the New Testament anywhere where the church had images and that they were worshiping before them, or that they had a little place where they could kneel in front of an image. Nothing. Nothing. That was adopted later when the Roman emperor became a believer and they mixed all the idolatry of the Greeks and of the Romans and all their deities and all their images, and they sanctified them by mixing them with the images of the Bible. And all of a sudden, you have idolatry. And a lot of people say, no, that's not idolatry. Then why are you putting a place to put a candle? If it's not idolatry, why are you putting a place where you kneel in front of that image? Why do you have to touch it? Why do they have to throw water on you? That's idolatry. Because that's taking something that was man-made, taking the place of God. And now you're putting your trust on that. And he says, oh no, they're interceding with me. The Bible doesn't say that. That we should have images. That's why the Christian churches look so boring. Because we don't have statues. We don't have saints. You don't have the little holy water to touch and say, oh, this will do it. We don't have any of that because all that is idolatry. And I'm sorry, but what does the scripture say right there? What the Gentiles sacrifice, they're sacrificing to demons. So imagine, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. 2 Corinthians, which is right after 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 14. Notice how clever Satan is. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He was an angel of light. Everybody imagine Satan with horns and a pointy tail and stuff. That's a cartoon. He was an angel of light. He can come and he could appear to Joseph Smith. I am the angel Moroni. So come and eat bologna. And now all the whole, a whole denomination, a whole group of people claiming that Christ appeared to them, that an angel appeared to them. All of a sudden, they're gone. Satan is very clever. Oh, you feel that fire in your bosom. The Mormons. If you feel it, Satan is like, here, let me give you a little fire in your bosom. Here you go. Here you go. As long as you're trapped, you're okay. Oh, and what are you looking for? Are you looking for a virgin? Yeah, sure. We'll make one appear right here in the tortilla. So you can worship it. I'm sorry. But Satan doesn't care. He is very clever. And now, so innocently, let's have this celebration of Halloween. And have the church partake of that celebration. When we know the origins of that celebration, we know exactly how. I mean, you have the internet. You can look it up. We don't need to go long on this. But we're like, no, I'm just going to have my little daughter walking as an angel, dressed as an angel, next to someone who's dressed as a witch, to someone who's dressed like Freddy Krueger. And they're going to be walking, asking for candy. And then later on, you get your bill for the dentist. I'm like, how silly is that? And they start glorifying darkness. And, you know, I felt uneasy even when we here at our church did the alternative. Because I'm like, the kids are small. They can still say, you know what, it's the same day. They're giving me the same candies that they're giving them out there. So aren't we just participating in the same? We're just covering it up, pretending like, No, this is not Halloween. We're not celebrating Halloween. But you can get your candy here. probably the kids could tell us if they were like, if we'd ask them, hey, can you tell me, what do you think of us celebrating Halloween here? Celebrating harvest. Like, harvest? What? Why harvest? It's Halloween. And so, but it's up to you. But honestly, why are we going to open these doors and take our little ones by the hand and say, here? And then later on, you're like, no, you shouldn't participate. Well, you dress me up as John the Baptist to go in and ask for candy. Remember, you used to do that. You dressed me up as Adam and Eve, and you took me out to get candy. No, I hope you never did that. But, I mean, honestly, Satan is very clever. And notice what even Paul talked about, how in chapter 1, verse 8 of Galatians, it says, but even if we, and he's talking of him and probably Barnabas or whoever wrote the letter with him, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So we cannot change. We cannot modify it. We cannot make it. A lot of people say, well, this is a different time. We're in a different culture. And you know what? Everyone's doing it, so I might as well just, let's have them go along. Well, no, because we're confusing them. And notice how clever Satan is. Instead of worshiping Christ, when we celebrate his birth, they have Santa Claus. They have the reindeer. Poor kids are all confused. Because we tell them, no, it's about Christ. But yet, let's go to the mall and have you sit right here on Santa's lap. I don't even know who's behind that thing. I don't want my kid to be sitting on a weird guy over there in the mall. But we confuse them all. All of a sudden, they're like, okay, so Rudolph the reindeer is bringing my gift? Or what's going on? And we think like, no, they're going to be harmed. Like, they're going to be, no, nothing will happen to them. If anything, you're going to give them clarity on what's going on around. Now, I always taught my kids to be sensitive of the ones around that don't believe. And so, yeah, you're not going to dress up for Halloween. We're not. I'm going to excuse you that day. You're not going to go. And this is why. And we explain. We don't want to be part of that. But you're free. You could do it. But later on, you're going to have more work to do to unprogram them. Now, the enemy will be very happy if you partake of all these celebrations and like nothing. Now, Acts 17. Now, this is Paul in Athens. Verses 16 through 34. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the whole city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean, now these are philosophers, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? I mean, because they couldn't understand what he was saying when he was talking about Christ. Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men, we're all descended from Adam, to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and also, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art and man's devising, which is all the statues, all the images. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And notice their reaction. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others say, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So after the preaching of the gospel, only a few believed. And I know that's what's going to happen. Some of you are going to say, this pastor is too extreme. I am not. I don't care about what he said. You're going to continue doing what you're doing. It's all right. It's all right. But at least some will say, you know what? I got to reconsider my traditions, the things that I'm practicing, because I might be getting into things that I don't want my kids to get into later. You start us a game. Let's take the kids to find the eggs. Again, resurrection. Instead of telling them about the resurrection and telling them about Christ and all the things that he did, we're over here taking them to find eggs that a bunny put. But we're saying, oh, this is tradition, and you know, that's that, and this is this. And they're all confused. And no wonder they grow without knowledge of Christ, because we're so compromising. We compromise our beliefs. But some have just gone so far, started as a game, like I said. And right here we see that these demons that are inside these two men come, and they are fearful, and they cry out in verse 30. Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. Now the swine are a symbol. I mean, it was an animal that was not clean. It was an unclean animal. And so they want to go into those swine. Now, why are they growing swine? I mean, they're taking care of swine there. Clearly, when Jesus spoke about the prodigal son, the lowest point of the son was taking care of swine, wanting to eat what the swine had. So it's always seen as a low point. So this area, no wonder the demons are there. People don't care about God. They don't want to serve God. And so now the demons are asking, can we at least go to the swine? Because they don't want to leave that area, because they said, this is a really nice area. We love it here. Everyone worships Satan. No one bothers us. And you came over here to bother us. And you know, that's how people feel. When the gospel reaches a person, that's how they feel. They feel like their world is shaken, and some don't want to change. They just want to stay the same. They don't want their boat to be rocked. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. Now, we know that when Jesus was speaking to these demons, their name was Legion. And Legion, the Roman legions were either from 3,000 up to 6,000 a legion. And by these demons taking that name of Legion, it kind of gives you an idea that it wasn't just one. And it clearly says that it was many demons that were inside these men. Imagine, just thinking of one is scary. But imagine having thousands of demons inside a body. Well, these demons, Jesus told them, go. He allowed them to go into the pigs, into the swine. They went. The swine couldn't take it. They could not take that evil presence inside of them, and they just ran violently and they killed themselves. Now the men are left there without the demons. They found clothes, they cleaned them, they washed them, they're in their right mind. One of them, because right here at the end, we see that the people that were guarding the taking care of the swine, they went and told in the city what had happened. And when they went, they told both things about the demon-possessed men, that they were delivered, that the demons had come out, but they also told about the pigs. And I don't know how many of these pigs belonged to some of the people from the city, but they came out and they wanted to have a talk with Jesus. The whole town came. And what did they ask? They were not concerned about the demon-possessed man that they were free. And you know, that's how it is right now. A lot of people are delivered, changed, transformed, and people don't get happy. There's people that get mad when they see someone change. And they say, I like you. Just tiny, tiny testimony. Before I was a believer, I had a novia, my girlfriend, in Mexico, and I came over here just to make money and go back and marry her. And then I became a believer. I share the news. Literally told me, I liked you better the way you were before than how you are now. Why? Because I didn't want to practice sin anymore. I didn't want to do anything that would offend God. And she was still, she's like, I liked you better before. And I've seen that over and over. When somebody comes to Christ, some people say, no, I liked you before because at least before you could get drunk with me. At least before you could use drugs with me. At least before we could go party and there was no problem. But now you're weird. Now you're always talking about the Bible, always talking about Jesus, always talking about going to church. And you don't want to lie for me. You don't want to do so many things. You don't want to cheat. You don't want to do so many things. And wow, it's strange. Instead of getting happy and saying, you know what? Wow, what an awesome change. This is awesome that you changed. Nope. They came out and they begged Jesus to leave, to depart from their region. And some people are going to do that with this message. Whatever. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I don't care what you read. I don't care what you said. I don't care the scriptures that you mentioned. I'm going to do my thing. All right. So you're preferring demons over Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that this word is not a pleasant word, but yet we know that it is the truth. Clearly we see here the reaction that these people had. Instead of surrendering to you, instead of being grateful, instead of being happy of what had happened with this demon-possessed man, that they were delivered, that they were free, that they were transformed. But instead, they were thinking of their pigs, thinking of their swine. And there are some people like that, that are so chained to their traditions, so chained to the things that they are practicing, that they can't see you, they can't see your power. They can't understand the things that you want to do in their lives. But yet, There might be a handful, Lord, that have been touched, and that today they realize, I need to change. I need to ask Christ to save me so that my house will not be vacant, but that I would have the Holy Spirit living inside me. If you are that person, and if you decide today, I don't want to continue living this life on my own, I want Christ to come and reign over me, and I want to be delivered. I want my body to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to live for His glory. Then I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And wherever you are, if you're listening to this through the internet, then it doesn't matter when. God knows when He had this appointment with you. And so repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for opening my eyes so that I would realize that I'm in danger. That not having you in my life is having like a vacant sign where the enemy can come in at any time. But today, I surrender my life. I repent of my sin. I turn from it. And I give you full control of my house. You can come in and clean it. You can come in and take out what you need to take out. And from this day on, I will follow you with all of my heart, no matter what price I have to pay. I put my faith in your finished work on the cross. And I ask you that your Holy Spirit would fill me with power to glorify you with my life. In Jesus' name.